Good morning, saints. It's still morning, isn't it? Barely. It's so good to be with you all. I thank God for St. Giles and for the gift you are to the city of Richmond, for the gift that you have been to Christ Prez as we've been partnering together in different ways. Really, I'm just thankful for the good things that the Lord is doing in that relationship between our churches. This morning, Keith is preaching at Christ Prez. He's probably about to start preaching there. And Sarah is with Community West, so we pray and expect that things are going well there. You know, one of the great gifts of the gospel is God's promise never to leave or forsake us. When Jesus first ascended to the Father, you remember the disciples are a little bit worried because, you know, where is he going? What will we do without him? But Jesus says, don't worry, because it's actually better that I leave, because when I leave, I will send the Holy Spirit, who will actually, in some mysterious way, be my presence among you, Jesus says. And so Jesus goes up, he ascends, the Spirit comes down at Pentecost so that the church can now go out in the power of the Spirit to fulfill the mission and ministry that Jesus is calling us to. So this morning, we're going to continue to look at just some of the aspects of the goodness of God in giving the Holy Spirit. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 12 about the spiritual gifts that God gives to the church for our ministry and mission. So let me pray for us, and then I'll read. We are thankful, Father, for the gift of your word. Thank you that it's true and that you give it to us because you love us. You want us to know you and trust you. We know that there are parts of us that resist your word and that would hold it at arm's length. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and soften our hearts and break down our defenses and give us minds and hearts and ears that are eager to receive the good news about Jesus. For we pray in his name. Amen. Hear God's word from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different gifts. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he gives them to each one just as he determines. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we're going to kind of fly over the top of this passage, a high-level view. We're not going to get into the nitty-gritty details of what's the difference between wisdom and a message of knowledge and what's... I'm not going to look at the gifts in particular. Instead, we're going to talk about just two really broad things that Paul teaches us in this passage. He shows us what the gifts are. He shows us what the gifts are, their nature, and then he tells us what they're for. Okay, so what they are and what they're for. First, what they are. Look at the first verse. By the way, I'm going to be referring to particular verses, so I don't know if you have an app with the Bible on it or the Bible itself, or if I don't know if it probably can't be up on the screens, but I'll be referring to verses. I'll read them for you if I can. But in verse 1, notice Paul writes, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses there that gets translated spiritual gifts is a word pneumatica. And it actually doesn't mean spiritual gifts. It gets translated that way often, but it's a more generic word. It means simply spiritual things, spiritual things. So Paul's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual things. You know, in the ancient world, it was just taken for granted that in pagan religions, there would be people who were especially close to the gods, and these people would have extraordinary spiritual endowments and powers from the deities, spiritual things. These were common outside the realm of faith in Christ. They were expected. There would be people close to the gods, and they would be endowed with spiritual powers of different kinds. Now, the Corinthian church was very interested in spiritual things, and it looks like they had a lot of spiritual things going on in the church. Wisdom, tongues, prophecy, healing, miracles. All of these were present in that early Christian community. But Paul wants to help these Christians reframe the way that they understand spiritual things. He wants to change or shift the perspective. And so in verse 4, he introduces a different word, a word that he prefers. Not pneumatica, not spiritual things, but charismata. Literally, grace gifts, signs of God's free grace. One of the problems in Corinth was that the Christians were seeing great works of God's power in their midst, and they were crediting the power to the people through whom the gifts seemed to flow, the power seemed to flow. And so you can imagine how that might lead to division. Some would begin to feel proud of their spiritual superiority. Others might begin to envy the power that seemed to be flowing through other brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul wants to say, no, let me shift your perspective. These are free gifts of God's grace. They're grace gifts. They come from God. And so look at verse 4 through 6. There are different kinds of gifts, Paul says, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. He goes on to say, there are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Paul says, there are all kinds of these different gifts and services and works, and they all find their source in the one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. More than that, notice that when God gives these gifts, he isn't bestowing on his people something that it's external to himself, right? So it's not like there's just like a gift of prophecy that's out there, and then God decides, oh, I'm gonna take this gift and I'm gonna give it to the church. Or there's a gift of tongues that's out there, and God's saying, I'm gonna take this gift and give it to the church. Or a gift of miracles that's just out there, and I'm gonna take it. No, the gifts are intrinsic to God. I mean, Paul says God works all these gifts in all men. The gifts just are God at work powerfully by the Holy Spirit in his people. The gifts just are the work of God in his people. Why does Paul emphasize that these grace gifts are of God, that God is their source, that God is the one responsible for the work? What difference does that make? I think what Paul is wanting to get the Corinthians to see is that the gifts are not natural capacities or talents that people have apart from just the gracious giving of God. So here's an extreme example to think about. Let's say that someone raises another person from the dead. This actually happens from time to time. Someone raises another person from the dead. See, the Corinthians would have been tempted to credit the miracle worker with amazing power. Like, what an incredible ability. What an extraordinary spiritual power to raise someone from death to life. This miracle worker, he or she must be an especially spiritual person. But Paul would say, not exactly. The healing was a charismata. It was a graced gift. That means that neither the person through whom the miracle came nor the person to whom the miracle was flowing did anything to earn or deserve the gift. It was just a sheer gift of grace. You know, this past year, my son, Isaiah, he's 9 years old, and he started scouting for the first time. He's a Cub Scout. Have any of you ever done scouting? Yeah, so you know that I spent a lot of this past year like working with him to on different activities and to complete different requirements in order to fulfill, you know, a certain rank of scouting and to advance to the next level. And you know, if you've ever scouted, that one of the ways that you're motivated and rewarded for your work is with what? Badges, merit badges. Yeah, in Cub Scouts, they're doing it now with like merit belt loops. Not badges. Maybe you get badges when you become a Boy Scout. In any case, the point is that sometimes I think we slip into this way of approaching spiritual gifts in the church. We treat them more or less like merit badges that are kind of out there for us to collect, for us to accumulate. And the way to get them, the way to collect them, to accumulate them, is to earn them, to deserve them, to do something worthy of them. As if God might say, you know, you've been especially spiritual lately, so good job. I'm going to gift you with prophecy. Or you've really been obedient recently. Or you've prayed the right kinds of prayers. You've approached me in the right way. And so good job. I'm going to give you the gift of tongues. We treat the grace gifts not as gifts, but as some kind of spiritual payment or spiritual reward. But according to Paul, that's not how it works. Look at verse 11. Paul has just listed several spiritual gifts, and here's what he says. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. God gives spiritual gifts to the church according to his own wisdom, his own will, his own purposes. He has a plan and a purpose for the church, for this particular church, for each individual member of the particular church. He's not going to give the gifts according to any kind of innate spiritual power that we already have. He simply sovereignly showers the church with good grace gifts, signs of his free grace according to his wise plan. Now, if that's true, I think it is, I think that's what Paul's saying, then there are a couple of implications for us, more than a couple, but here are a couple of them. We can't let having certain spiritual gifts lead to feelings of pride or superiority in us over and against our brothers and sisters in Christ. Like maybe you have the gift of tongues, but the person sitting next to you doesn't. Maybe you have the gift of prophecy, the ability to speak God's word powerfully into a particular situation, and the person sitting next to you doesn't. Maybe you can heal people. Maybe you pray for people and they are healed. And the person next to you just prays for people and they just kind of go on being sick. Well, see, the temptation, when we experience the gifts, is to think, oh, you know, I must be doing something right. I must be just a little bit more spiritually mature, a little bit more spiritually insightful than my poor neighbor here who doesn't have this gift. The temptation is to think that these gifts are signs of our spiritual maturity or spiritual superiority. But according to Paul, what are the gifts signs of? They're signs of God's free grace. They're signs of God's goodness. They're signs of God's desire to generously share himself with his people. God hasn't given you spiritual gifts because you've done anything to deserve them. He gives you gifts because he is good and he's full of grace. Now, at the same time, here's another implication, a lack of a particular gift shouldn't lead to feeling inferior to our brothers or sisters in Christ. And this is equally important. Like, some of you might struggle with really believing and trusting that God has given you important gifts for ministry in the church. Or if he has given you gifts, you end up looking around and you compare the gifts that you seem to have to the gifts that others seem to have, and you end up feeling like you've somehow been cheated out of the really good ones. Look at verses 7 and 11. Both of these verses make it clear that God gifts each and every believer in the church. If you're a Christian, God is sharing his empowering spirit with you for service to others. His purpose for you includes some form of spirit-empowered service within the body of Christ. Every Christian has an honorable place in God's body. That becomes more clear when you read through the rest of chapter 12 and then into 13 and 14. But also, because God is the source of the gifts and not us, we can trust that he gives them in the right ways, according to his own wisdom. And so we really don't have to compare gifts. It's really kind of fruitless to compare gifts. It's not a competition. Being a Cub Scout gets competitive. You're looking at the merit badges that the others are earning and that they're accumulating. You think, ugh, I gotta catch up. Not so with the spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters. It's not a competition to see who can get the best, coolest ones. God knows what he's doing when he gives the gifts to the church according to his own plan, according to his own purposes. Okay? So that's what spiritual gifts are. They're not innate powers and abilities. They're not spiritual merit badges. They aren't payments. They aren't rewards for a job well done. They are signs of God's free grace. They're grace gifts. Okay, now let's ask, if that's what they are, if that's their nature, what's their purpose? What are they for? Why is God giving the church spiritual gifts? You know, in the ancient world, spirituality was often approached as a way of trying to control and manipulate spiritual forces for self-serving purposes. So you go to the gods so that you can get power from them to do whatever you want to accomplish in the world. Gods have power, you don't. You go to them to get the power so that you can do what you want to do. And of course, we still see this today, don't we? I mean, there is a whole industry of spirituality that sometimes creeps into the church that is all about gaining spiritual wisdom and spiritual power for me, to build me up, to build up myself. It's all about getting close to God and tapping into God's power so that I can be better. Basically, God becomes a means to the ends that I design for myself. But look again at verse 4 and 5. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. See, Paul is wanting to emphasize and clarify that the gifts, all the gifts, are for service. All the gifts are for service to others. Here's how a New Testament scholar named Dale Bruner explains it. He says, a charismata, a grace gift, is first of all defined as service. It is not therefore first of all or primarily a spiritual privilege for the individual for his own edification, enjoyment, or distinction. As a service, a grace is given for others. It is there for the church. And so this becomes even more clear when you look at verse 7, where Paul says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for, you might expect him to say, for the believer's upbuilding so that a believer can feel like, oh, I'm super spiritual. But no, that's not what Paul says. He says, to each one, it's given for the common good. For the common good. So throughout this chapter and also into chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul again and again emphasizes that each of the gifts is given for the upbuilding, for the edification of the Christian community. Not primarily for the saint, but for the communion of saints. And so when the Holy Spirit works through you, I hope that you are edified. That can be personally edifying, to be used and to experience God's power and presence working through you to serve others. But remember, the gifts are for the church. They're meant to build us up as believers together, as a community, so that God's power is displayed in us as a community so that others who aren't yet part of the community see God's power, experience God's power, and come to put their faith and trust in Jesus. In other words, these grace gifts are meant to lead the church deeper and deeper into living out all of its life under the lordship of Christ. And then to display the lordship of Christ to the watching world. Now we actually see that at least hinted at in our passage. Look at verse 3. Before Paul even begins his discussion of the gifts, he wants to lay this really important foundation. And so he says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Corinthian community was fraught with division. Brothers and sisters were dividing against each other. Some follow Paul, some follow Apollos. Some seem to have the Spirit, some don't have the Spirit. Some have extraordinary gifts, others don't seem to have extraordinary gifts. Paul's wanting to say, look, if you're confessing Jesus as Lord, you've got the Holy Spirit. Now what does that mean, though, to confess Jesus as Lord? I mean, obviously, anyone can say Jesus is Lord, right? You can walk up to a stranger on the street and say, hey, say Jesus is Lord. It doesn't matter who they are. If they can speak, they can say Jesus is Lord. What Paul is saying is that no one can make the faithful confession, Jesus is Lord, apart from the gracious work of the Holy Spirit in his or her life. So it helps to know something of the context. The Corinthian church was living at a time when it was very common out and about in the Roman world to hear people make the confession with their lips, Caesar is Lord. Caesar's the boss. Caesar's the one who we pledge our allegiance to. Caesar's the one who we look to when we need help. He's our leader. He's in charge. But Christians would claim Jesus is Lord. And so it was very countercultural for them to make that claim. They would give their total allegiance to Jesus. They would put all of their faith and hope in him. They would come to the Christian community and they would be baptized. And they would say, we are now identified not with the sinful world, but with the one who is intent on saving it. We're identified not with the sinful world, but with Jesus Christ. We belong to him, not it. And so they would seek to live their entire lives under the leadership and direction of Jesus, guided and gifted by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to live with Jesus as Lord. Anyone can say the words, Jesus is Lord, but the people who say it and mean it and are determined to live by it are the people who have received the Holy Spirit, who have the Holy Spirit powerfully at work in their lives. And so in this foundational, most important way, if you've put your faith in Christ, if you confess Jesus as Lord, you have the Holy Spirit powerfully at work within you. If you are submitting your life to Christ, it's because the Holy Spirit is powerfully at work within you. I've been saying that spiritual gifts are a sign of God's free grace, that they are grace gifts given for the common good, not primarily for the saint, but for the communion of saints, given so that the church would live out the fullness of Jesus' lordship. So the gifts remind us of the lordship of Jesus. But finally, I want us to see that the gifts, if we'll let them, can also point us to Jesus as our Savior. How do they do that? Well, I think they do it by reminding us how needy we really are. They do it by reminding us again and again that we don't have what it takes in and of ourselves to faithfully carry out, to faithfully participate in the mission and the ministry of Jesus. We can't do it. And if we can't do that, if we need the powerful presence of God's Holy Spirit even to enable us to do the ministry that he calls us to, I mean, how much more do we need the powerful presence of God to save us from our sin? We desperately need the power and the presence of God to save us from our sin. And the spiritual gifts remind us that God is eager to share himself with us, that he is eager to share his power and presence with us. You know, sometimes we adopt that merit badge mentality about the gifts, but how much more do we do it when it comes to just the broadness of the Christian life in general? We think, I mean, the default mode of your heart and my heart is to embrace a religious framework that says, in order for God to receive me, in order for God to accept me, in order for God to really love me, well, then I've got to get my act together. I've got to start going to church. I've got to start reading my Bible. I've got to start praying the right prayers. I've got to make sure that across the board, I'm believing the right things and I'm behaving in the right ways. And the gospel says, brothers and sisters, God receives you. He receives you not on your own merit because you have none of the badges that you need, but he receives you on the merits of Jesus Christ, who has them all and who is eager, whose joy it is to pour them out, to share himself with you, to give you his life. And so in a few minutes, we'll be sharing the Lord's Supper together. And remember that you don't earn your way to this table. You don't deserve a seat at this table. But Jesus Christ is the host of it. And he says, come. And he says, welcome. He says, be fed. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. Be filled. Be filled spiritually. Be filled physically. We don't serve a stingy God. He's generous beyond our wildest dreams. And so, see the grace of God. Trust him as your Savior. Embrace him as your Lord. Don't be slow to receive the gifts of the Spirit. Don't you think that if God would pour himself out for you like this in costly love, that he would share the gifts of his Spirit with you? All the gifts you need, St. Giles, for the work that he's calling you to, he'll share those gifts with you. Receive them. Be open to them. Encourage each other in them. Eagerly desire his gifts of grace. Let's pray. We do thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus, that you are so good to us, that you have done everything necessary for our salvation, and that you aren't stingy, that you eagerly share it all with us. We pray for hearts and minds to believe it and to live like it's true. Come, Holy Spirit, and give us the power to trust you. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.